Perhaps you recall the man in Arizona a number of years ago who had the idea of attaching a rocket to his car. And he went out into the country of Arizona and he lit it up. And he launched his car and off he went. He didn't make the curve that came up suddenly in the road and was launched into the air and was killed as he and the car hit the side of a mountain. And we think, how foolish. What in the world was he thinking? But how much more foolhardy is it for us to race down the highway of life into eternity, ignoring God and ignoring His Word, His will, His commandments? To some extent, we can understand the unsaved doing that, can't we? They're children of darkness. But why do those that profess Jesus Christ do that? I would hesitate to call such people foolish, but the Apostle Paul doesn't. He says, stop being foolish and understand what the will of God is. Our text this morning, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, I am going to start with verse 17 and work backwards. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to know what God's will is. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to know it and to do it. So that tells us two things. God's will is knowable, and God's will is to be done. I would also understand from what Paul is telling us that he is speaking of not God's decreed will, which sometimes we get hung up on, because how in the world can we know what God's decreed will is? And the point is, we can't, and we don't. Our responsibility has to do with God's declared will, that which God has told us to do or not to do. So instead of living foolishly, that is without wisdom, we are to, Paul says, do and understand the will of God. This word foolish that Paul uses in verse 16, it is to be without wisdom. The word for think or thought, but it has a negative before it, so it's actually to be without thinking, like the man in Arizona. To act foolishly. Paul was saying the life lived without understanding God's will is a life that is lived thoughtlessly. It's a life lived without thinking. Foolishly. The Prince of Darkness has successfully muddied the waters so that many Christians think of God's will as somewhat elusive and mystical. It's something that is hidden, that we can't really know. And we need to hunt for it like we would hunt for a hidden treasure. We need to understand that God does not play games with His children. The Christian life is not a treasure hunt. God's will generally for believers is clear and understandable. Now I would add that sometimes God tries us. He tests us and puts us in circumstances where His will seems so difficult to discern. But usually in the in and out of our lives, day in and day out, God's will is clear. It's something that we can know and understand, and God calls upon us to do. By the way, as Paul writes this, he is not writing to pastors and Bible scholars. He is writing to ordinary, everyday Christians, the believers in Ephesus. And he is telling them that God's will is knowable and doable. Our confession puts it this way: all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet, those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and open in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto sufficient understanding of them. The theological term for this is perspicuity of Scripture. That is, that the Bible and the necessary essential doctrines in it for salvation and for life are understandable. You don't need a PhD to understand the things that God would have you to learn and to do. They're not hidden truth from us that only the super smart can understand. He has written out in the Scriptures very plainly for us to read, to understand, and to know His will for us. The word understand that Paul uses here contrasts with the word foolish. Foolish is to be without thought. The word understanding that he uses here is the opposite. It means to be thoughtful about. It has the idea of reflective thinking on something. So God's will isn't something that is mystical. It is something that not only we can know, but we are to, as believers, know it and understand it and think about it. Comprehend it. The Apostle Peter writes, God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. But how do we know God's will? Well, the Bible gives us guidance, and it gives us the boundaries within which we are to operate in all of life. It reveals to us God's will. We might put it this way. The Scripture gives us well-built fences that are not to be jumped over or crossed. And it also gives us clearly defined paths down which we are to walk. The psalmist puts it this way: Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Scripture does this several ways. The Scripture has in it explicit commands. And Paul has talked about some of these. Thou shalt not steal. The Ten Commandments are a list of explicit commands, and there are many others in Scripture. These are walls that we are not to cross over. But there are also general principles in Scripture that reveal to us God's will. Do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. A path down which we are to walk. Within the greater context of this passage, Paul has been mentioning a number of things that we are to know and understand is God's will. Explicit commands. He says that we're to stop doing the works of darkness, the works of unrighteousness. And he talks about some of them, like lying and stealing. And instead, he says that we are to put on acts or works of righteousness, things that we are to do, such as speaking the truth, such as working with our hands, such as being generous with what we have toward others. He goes on and indicates we are to honor the sanctity of marriage. We are to be godly in our speech. All of these are specific commands revealing to us God's will, which is knowable, understandable. He also gives, in this greater context, a general principle of God's will, and that is that we are to imitate Christ. How are we to imitate Christ? He says, by love. We are to have selfless love for others as we relate to them and work with them and do business with them. We are to show them the sacrificial love as Christ has shown us on the cross. An understanding of God's will does not come from ignoring the scriptures. And there are some within Christianity that think that can be done and God will speak to us, and it's kind of a super spiritual thing as He reveals His will to us. No, with understanding we are to study, we are to know the scriptures and know God's will for us, Paul says. It is a thing that we can actively enter into and pursue, and He calls upon us to do that. The Bible is full of statements regarding God's will for us. Not only are we not to murder, for example, Proverbs warns that a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger always allays contentions. And goes on, a soft answer turns away wrath. So not only are we not to murder, we are not to have this kind of anger toward others. And of course, Jesus speaks to this as well. Paul instructs the Thessalonian believers, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now that's a pretty broad general principle. Our sanctification, our holiness, our living as set apart unto God in the world. But he goes on, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. That is the strength, the power to obey God and to do God's will, is the Holy Spirit who resides within us. Paul also says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So a thankful spirit, rejoicing in God's goodness, is God's will for you as a believer in Christ. Well, we could go on. There are many commands in Scripture that reveal to us plainly what God's will is for us. And there are principles that are broader that reveal His will to us as well. And it doesn't take a spiritual giant to know these things, to know that lying and stealing are not God's will, that murder and adultery are not God's will, that hating of a neighbor is not God's will. God's commandments remind us of all these and more. The problem is, first off, our sinful nature pushes against the commands of God, even though we know them. Romans 7. we struggle, even with what we know to be right or wrong, we struggle because of our sinfulness. Problem number two is that much, if not most, of life is not always straightforward. Or to put it another way, it's complicated. Our lives are lived often between the do's and the don'ts. Between the thou shalt not and thou shalt. Areas of life where there are perhaps no clear commandments. What helps you with knowing and doing God's will in these areas of life that seem to be so difficult sometimes to understand? One of the things that helps us is a broad knowledge of Scripture. That is just the taking in of Scripture, the reading of Scripture, the memorizing of Scripture, the hearing of Scripture, the meditating upon Scripture, and yes, the memorizing of Scripture. As it comes into our thinking and, if you will, percolates down into our souls, into our subconscious, this broad knowledge of Scripture gives to us a biblical perspective that as we go through life filters choices and options and often, or sometimes anyway, it is a subconscious thing. We don't even really need to think about something. We know that such and such is not something we should do. And we should do this and so on. Because we see and think through everything through this filter of broad understanding of Scripture, of God's Word. Let me give you an example of this. There are portions of Scripture that are no longer applicable to the people of God. We call them the ceremonial laws, for example, of Moses. The laws that speak to issues such as how to treat animals. Laws that prohibit the eating of lobster dinners. And even lay out parameters for how men are to shave. There's over 600 of these laws. But because of the cross, these laws are no longer binding upon believers. They have been completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Actually, they were types and foreshadows of Christ. They were those things that gave us a glimmer in the Old Testament of what Christ would do. But they are completely fulfilled in Him and done away with. And the people of God are no longer bound by them. Yet, they are instructive to us in understanding God's will. There's an interesting statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith regarding these laws. It states that believers are not obligated to keep these, and then this is what it says, except what the general equity thereof may require. So even though we don't need to keep the letter of the ceremonial laws because they're fulfilled in Christ, we should keep principles of justice and mercy that we see in them. So we as believers can see that, for example, there are certain ways we should treat animals. We're not obligated by the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, but the principles of treating animals properly and carefully is clearly taught there. And we should do that as well. So then, the point is that throughout Scripture, the believer gains an understanding of God's will to us, either explicitly or implicitly. But Paul's point is, it's not enough just to know God's will. We are to do it. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Paul says that we need to walk circumspectly. And the word circumspectly that he uses is the Greek word akrobos. The root idea of the word has to do with accuracy. It's the result of being very careful. So an acrobat must be careful and accurate or he'll fall. Paul's point is that Christians cannot go through life unthinking. We can't just go with the flow or move with the crowd. We need to carefully step with accuracy in life, doing God's will. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, to give thought to how he lives. Paul says, beware. He says, watch out that you walk as a believer in this dark and sinful world. Look out and watch that you walk with discernment, with care, with accuracy. And how do you do that? You do that by doing God's will, by bringing your life into conformity to the Word of God. And Paul makes a strong contrast. We are to walk, to live, he says, not as fools, but as wise. And the Greek word that he uses is sophos. We get the word sophomore from it. Sophomore means literally, two Greek words put together, and literally it is wise fool. And there's a reason for that term applied to second year students, but anyway, that's where it comes from. Well, that's the word that Paul uses here. But what's interesting is the word for fool that he uses is sophos with a negative. So it's one who is not wise, unwise, or foolish. Paul often uses Sophia for divine truth. And the Sophia are those who possess this truth, who understand it. And the unwise are those who do not have it. Now in verse 15, Paul writes that the believer should live not as those in darkness who do not understand the things of God, but as those who have the light, the truth, and walk in it. We need to keep in mind as Christians that what God thinks is wise and what the world thinks is wise are rarely the same. In fact, Paul says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The world looks at a Christian and says, why, you give 10% of your income to the church? Well, that's crazy. We can hardly get along on 100%. You can't make it if you do that. Why, that's foolish. That's unwise. But isn't it amazing how you see those who give to the Lord getting along usually just fine? Or perhaps sometimes even better than those who earn the same but spend 100% on themselves. God's ways don't make sense to those who walk in darkness. But the world is not our standard as believers for wisdom or for good. God is. And so Paul is calling upon us to forsake the foolishness that the world follows and rather pursue the wisdom of our God. So in verse 16, he gives us another reason why it's important to do God's will. And that is, it's important to do God's will because the days are evil. The sophisticated and educated, the powerful, even religious, all tell us that God's will is old-fashioned. God's will is for the superstitious. And they have polls. And they have scientific studies that all support their view. And on top of that, they all seem to be having a lot of fun. They argue, and there are those within evangelicalism, even reform circles, that argue that times have changed. Paul's thoughts on homosexuality were cultural and no longer applicable. His teaching about God's will for women in the church is just something that was for Paul's day. Just like his direction about marriage. They're all just cultural. And good is called evil. And evil is called good. And Christians are caught up in this relativism of moderating God's will, of making God's will more acceptable to human wisdom. If you think that you can survive spiritually in the evil days in which we live without the aid and wisdom and guidance of God, that guidance and will that is revealed to us in His Word, Paul says you're foolish. And it will not end well for you. Because of this, he says, it's important for the people of God to redeem the time. The word redeem that he uses here means to buy up. Think of Black Friday and the doorbusters and people mobbing stores to buy up the great deals. That's the idea here, just to buy it up, to grab it. Paul says that we need to buy up time. Now, Paul is not suggesting that we need to live a frantic life. The sands of time are running out, so you'd better hustle a little bit more. In the first half of the 1900s, there was a popular saying, "I would rather burn out for Christ than rust out." It was the idea of kind of a frantic piety because, fueled by Arminianism, it's up to us to get the job done, so we had better burn out to get it done. That's not what Paul is talking about. That is not redeeming the time. Paul is using figurative language to communicate to us that we are to make wise use of our lives. How do we do that? We do that by doing God's will. In times of darkness, in times of evil, it is even more important, Paul says, to redeem the time by doing God's will, whatever the foolishness of the world might suggest otherwise. I like biographies. The problem with them is that they are usually about extraordinary people, of which I am not one, who do extraordinary things. Humanly speaking, none of us can achieve things like John Calvin achieved, or Jonathan Edwards, or even a Bill Gates. And we read biographies of such great men and women down through history. They don't write generally biographies about ordinary, plain folk. It's always about great achievers. And so we read them and we become rather discouraged because we're not extraordinary. We're normal, ordinary, ordinary minds, ordinary abilities and gifts. And so we read these and we say, well, there's no way that I can ever achieve that, and we tend to think, well, maybe I should just give up. That's not Paul's point. What Paul is saying is that we need to be careful that we are doing God's will with our time. That we are walking in the light, obeying God. That we're living carefully, deliberately, and thoughtfully in a world that is in darkness and in rebellion against God's will and God's ways. Wherever God has put us, Paul is calling upon us to be faithful. Because that is how God will judge us. Upon our faithful obedience and doing of God's will for our lives. Paul's concern for believers is that in the midst of an evil and godless world, a world that is living in opposition to the Creator, even hating the things of God, hating the truth, Paul is warning that you as a believer in such times need to be careful where you step. That you need to be careful that in the darkness you are not walking into a crevasse. The darkness will seek to suck you in, to compromise you, to sideline you. Paul says, redeem the time. Be careful where you walk. Be careful that you walk in the light and pursue the ways of God, and that you live in accordance with His will and thereby bring glory to His name. Shall we pray? Our Father, we confess that we often do not want to do Your will. That we